Last week, if you were with us, we finished the first major section of Peter's letter, which starts at the opening verse and goes through chapter 2, verse 10. And we'll do a quick recap of where we've been so far. Peter opened his letters reminding believers, those that he writes to in Asia Minor, that they had been chosen by the Father, set apart by the Holy Spirit, obedient to Christ through the gospel, sprinkled with His blood. In God's great mercy, He has given believers new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and an inheritance that can never perish. We've seen that God's salvation was planned and purposed before the creation of the world. It was foretold by the Old Testament prophets, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ during His first advent, and complete salvation will be revealed in His second advent, His return. And while we set our hope on that salvation to be revealed at Christ's return, believers need to do the following. We should be holy as God is holy. We should live out our time on earth in reverent fear, loving other believers deeply. Specifically, we saw last week, avoiding malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Or we should be craving the spiritual milk of God's Word, tasting more and more of God's goodness. As we trust and obey Jesus, God builds us up as spiritual houses, as temples, with Christ being the cornerstone. He is the foundation of our faith. And we saw that Peter closed the first major section by returning to the theme of believers being God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And Peter also returned to the theme of God's mercy being bestowed upon His people. We might summarize the first section as living as God's family within God's household, although certainly some of those principles apply outside of the Christian community. But as we saw in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, there Peter hinted at the suffering and the trials that believers will experience outside the church walls, outside the church community. So as Peter moves into this next section, Peter addresses Christian living outside the Christian community. What life should look like amid an unbelieving world. So in your Bibles this morning, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And we'll see that these verses serve as a transition between the first and second major sections. Chapter 2, verse 11, starts this way. Peter writes, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Now, the phrase there, "dear friends," is better translated the word "beloved," speaking to our relationship with the Father, that we are beloved by God. It's not so much speaking of Peter's relationship with these believers that he is writing to. He goes on, he says, "I urge you." Now, when he uses that word, urge, this is not a suggestion. This is a strong exhortation to do now what he is going to tell them to do, which he goes on to say, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. He says, abstain, distance yourself, separate yourselves from the evil desires. Remember in verse 14 of chapter 1, the evil desires that you once lived in ignorance with. In verse 18 of chapter 1, that was the empty way of life. But he said that faith and obedience result in the salvation of our souls as we have abstained from those sinful desires and live holy lives. And again, he uses those phrases also in verse 11 of foreigners and exiles. Remember, he's saying, your citizenship is not here. It is in heaven with the Lord. But he says, in the meantime, while you're still on earth, you need to live holy lives as God does, and he calls us to. And so we see verse 11 really kind of reflects back to the first section of the letter. But as we get to verse 12, it begins to point forward to the next section. In verse 12, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Peter now is going to move into this, what it looks like to live the Christian life among unbelievers. But as he does that, he says to live in such a way that people are drawn to God. And Peter's point is that godly living plays a role in bringing salvation to unbelievers. When he says live such good lives, it carries the idea of a beautiful and an attractive lifestyle, something that people are drawn to. And so he says abstain from sinful desires, but live a life that is attractive, that people are drawn to, that demonstrates the gospel of Jesus, that people see Jesus living through us, and they'll be drawn to that. And they might glorify God. They might turn to God. They turn to follow Jesus and give glory to him on the day that he visits us. When he returns, that others will join us in bringing glory to Christ. Now, that demonstration of the gospel is matched with the proclamation of the gospel. Remember in chapter 2, verse 9, where we're called to declare the praises of the one, you know, who has made us his, called us out of his darkness into one, his wonderful light. And so we see gospel living as both. It is demonstrating the gospel, serving and loving others, and also proclaiming the gospel, telling them the good news about Jesus. And so as the chapter continues, we see then Peter's going to focus on living among unbelievers. Now, in the next four paragraphs in our English translations, Peter's going to give specific instructions for the social relationships that were common in the first century Roman world. This morning, we're going to look at the first two, and then next week, we'll look at the remaining two. But Peter begins this section then in verse 13, in the first part where he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Now, while the first part of verse 13 introduces the first social relationship, it can also serve as the heading for the others. He's going to talk about the idea of submitting ourselves to every human authority and to do so for the Lord's sake. And that's a key phrase in that sentence there. Because as we'll see, that believers' relationships with God regulates their relationship with human authority. He says, because you are subject to the Lord, you're also subject to the human authorities for the time being, while you're here on the earth. And so he's going to show us what that looks like and who we need to submit to as believers. And so he goes on, and the first group that believers are to submit to are the governing authorities. We're called to submit to the government that we are under. So Peter continues in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Then he goes on, whether to the emperor, right? That was the ruling authority in the first century of the Roman Empire. Says the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent to him, sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. He says you need to follow the rules of the emperor or the governors that he sends out. And he says there, you know, Peter acknowledges that in theory, governing authorities punish wrongdoers and commend model citizens, and therefore they are to be obeyed. God has put them in place, and so we're called to obey them. Now, we know from experience throughout history and even in our own day, that governments don't always act that way. They don't always punish wrongdoers and commend model citizens. Sometimes they flip that around. There's corruption in that. But that's not the point that Peter's making. He's saying, if God's put that in place, then you need to obey them. Now, Peter would acknowledge if they command you to do something contrary to God's command, that's something different. He says, but in general, as long as they're not going against God's command, you need to obey the authority that you are under. In fact, in verse 15, Peter says, for it is God's will that you do that. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. God's will is that believers will do good, resulting in silencing ignorant talk, foolish talk. And so really what Peter is saying here is that an unbeliever should not be able to point to us and say, you know, he or she doesn't follow the law. They don't follow the authorities, and they're a Christian. Peter's saying people shouldn't be able to say that about us. We should be law-abiding citizens, Peter says. And that's God's will for us, to do the right thing. But then he goes on and he continues. He says in verse 16, he says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now this verse needs a little bit of unpacking because we need to understand, how can Peter say, you know, you're free people, yet you're God's slaves? Well, what Peter is saying here is that believers are free from human authority in one sense because they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and now they belong to God. So Peter says, you don't belong to the human authorities anymore, you belong to God. But then, as slaves of God, we now have the freedom to do what is right. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've died to that. Remember, Christ died for that. We're slaves to righteousness, so we have the ability now to do what is right, which for Peter here includes submitting to the human authority. So we don't belong to the human authority any longer, but we're to obey them because we do that as God's slaves. Again, Peter's idea here is that we're to use our freedom to do what is right, which is obeying the authorities that he's talking about here, instead of using our freedom to cover up evil, which is disobeying the authorities. So we're God's slaves. We don't belong to the human authority, but we obey them because we do what is right. In verse 17, then, Peter continues and kind of concludes this paragraph about submitting to the governing authorities with four quick commands. He says, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, we've seen some of these ideas previously. Love the family of believers. Remember to love others deeply in chapter 1. We've seen the idea of fearing God. Peter says, fear God. We don't need to fear anyone else. We fear God alone. And then he says, honor the emperor, the ruling authority, and also show proper respect to everyone. Now that phrase can also be translated to say, honor everyone, matched with honor the emperor. So Peter says, honor everybody. Even if they don't have authority, we're to honor them. And here's a reminder that we should honor every human being, no matter what their status is in life. Whether they have all the authority or no authority. Whether they have any power or no power. We're called to honor everyone, including the emperor. But he's not to be given any kind of special status of honor. But we're to honor everyone. All human beings are created in the image of God. And we thus need to treat them that way. Regardless of whether they can help us out or not, we need to honor them. And so Peter in this section says, we need to honor the governing authorities. We need to submit to them as we submit to God, being his slave. Then in the next paragraph, Peter goes to the second group of believers that believers are subject to, and that is as he talks about slaves submitting to their masters. Now, in the first century Roman Empire, a slavery was part of the socioeconomic fabric of society. It was part of the Roman life, slavery was. In fact, for some people, slavery was a better option than being a free person. They would be taken care of under someone's household, where as a free person, they might not experience that. Some slaves were more educated than their masters. Some slaves even had slaves of their own, so there was this system of slavery. And there were various reasons that a person was a slave. Now, it was much different from the racial and oppressive slavery in American history, although it could be just as cruel. So it was different than what we understand as slavery in the United States, but in the Roman world, again, it was part of the fabric of life. And again, there are different ways to become a slave, and you could buy your freedom, and others, again, it was a benefit for them. And so we have to kind of see there is some translation we need to make from applying what Peter is saying to our world today, because slavery was a little bit different. But there are some principles that we can still put into place. So here's what he said. He starts in verse 18. He says, "Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." Notice here in verse 18 that he says again, in reverent fear of God, which is reminiscent of verse 13, and also verse 17, where he talks about we fear God, right? That's how we submit, and then we submit to the authority. But then he goes on and says, you know what, that's true for those that are good and considerate, but it's also true for those who are harsh and unjust. Peter says for those slaves, they still needed to submit to their authority. And he's going to really focus on those who had masters who were unjust, who were harsh, even cruel. Peter says you still need to obey them. Again, unless they give a command that is against God, you need to obey and submit to them. He goes on and he talks about those who suffer for harshness. In verse 19, he says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Peter says here it's commendable for those who are mindful of God, who are doing good, to endure suffering as a result. But he says, on the other hand, it's not commendable if you do wrong and endure suffering and punishment for disobeying. We need to be suffering for doing right, not suffering for, you know, doing wrong, is what Peter is saying here. And again, how do we apply this to us today? Well, here's a principle that we can take from this. When believers do the right thing and we endure suffering as a result, it is commendable before God. So if we take a stand for Christ in the public arena, and we endure suffering as a result of that, Peter says that's commendable. But on the other hand, if we find ourselves in trouble simply because we disagree or we don't like something about our government or our employer or something like that, and we get punished because of that, he says we deserve that punishment. So for example, if we get in trouble for not paying our taxes because we don't like to pay taxes or we don't agree with them, and then we get punished, Peter says, that's not commendable. You know, if you're not going to follow the laws of the government, then, you know, and you get punished for that, you deserve that. But Peter makes the point that that's different than being mistreated by an employer, by a boss who says, you know, you need to fudge these numbers so that they say something different. If you realize that's unethical and you don't do that, you're mistreated because of that, maybe you lose your job or, you know, you don't get the promotion or something happens to you, that's doing right, that's enduring suffering, but that is commendable. And so when we suffer, it needs to be for the right reasons. Not because we don't agree with something or we don't think it's, you know, fair. You know, if that's the law, then we need to follow that. If an employer says do this, then we need to do that. Again, unless it goes against God's commands. So as believers, we need to fulfill our responsibilities and obligations to people and society, but we need to do that in God-honoring ways. So Peter is talking about this, and then he continues. And in verse 21, he gives a reason for this, and it's kind of shocking. He says in verse 21, he says, to this you were called. What exactly are we called to, does Peter say here? He's saying that we were called to suffering for doing good and enduring it. You were called to that. He says that's part of the Christian life, is to do good and to suffer because of that. That's part of the life. Why is that part of the Christian life? Why is that our calling to do good and to suffer for that? Well, he goes on in the rest of the verse to say, because that's exactly what Christ did. Verse 21, to this you were called, doing good and enduring suffering for it, because Christ suffered for you. Again, Peter makes this very personal to his readers, to his audience. Christ did this for you. He goes on, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. See, the Christian life is not easy. And Jesus' life on earth was not easy, but we're to follow in his steps. The Christian life is described as a battle. There are always evil desires waging war against our soul. We saw that in verse 12. We're called to live holy lives. And when we do that, we can suffer for it. But Peter reminds us that it's worth it. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter said there that the trials refine us. The trials prepare us to receive the end result of our faith, which is our complete salvation at the return of Christ. We're being prepared for that, and we can endure suffering with that end goal in mind. Keep focusing on that inheritance that we have when Christ returns, and he will set everything straight. But in the meantime, we're called to do good, and if necessary, to suffer because of that. And that was the life that Jesus experienced. The Christian life is difficult. It's not easy. And we need to remember that when we share the gospel. We need to encourage people to count the cost. It's not always easy, and so we need to make sure people know that. Now, as we went through communion this morning, we covered the realities of Jesus' life and death. Right? We saw that there was no deceit in him. There was no sin in him. Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds we are healed, as like sheep we were going astray. That was the message in communion. But as we put these realities in the context of Peter's letter, we see that what Peter says about Jesus is really to reveal how he suffered on our behalf and now has left us an example of to follow when we suffer. So Peter says these wonderful things about Jesus, but the context is in the suffering for doing the right thing, which is exactly what Jesus went through. He continues in verses 23 and 24. He says of Jesus that instead of hurling insults, Jesus neither retaliated or made threats. But instead, Jesus entrusted himself to the just judge. When Jesus was suffering, again, for sins that he didn't commit, he kept his mouth shut. He didn't hurl insults back at them. He could have said, just wait. You know, just wait until I come back. I'm going to give you what you deserve. He could have said that, and rightly so, but he didn't. He didn't say anything. He endured it. He suffered for it. And Peter says, follow that example. We need to follow the example, entrusting ourselves to the just judge. Following Jesus' example, we need to leave judgment and vindication to the Lord. That's His job. He'll take care of it. In the end, everything will be set straight. But God says, that's not your job. For the time being, do good. And if necessary, endure suffering. We see that Jesus' suffering led to the salvation for humanity. But our suffering, as we do good, as we endure suffering, that may lead to the salvation of some unbelievers, is to be an example to others. That when we endure suffering, when we're mistreated for doing the right thing, sometimes unbelievers will look at that and say, man, why don't I do that? Or how can you do that? How can you suffer for doing right, but suffering as a result of that? That's an example for others. If we go back to verse 12 of chapter 2, remember, we're circling back, that our doing good and enduring suffering may lead others to Christ, to live such good lives that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they might look to God and give glory to Him on the day that He visits. As this section wraps up, this paragraph, verse 25, concludes this way, where Peter writes, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." By believing the gospel, we have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, Jesus Christ. The word souls here bookends verses 11 and 25. But when Peter refers to Jesus as our shepherd and our overseer, that combination of terms, what Peter is emphasizing is Jesus as our leader. Jesus as our ruler, as our ultimate authority, who is above any human authority. Yet, on the other hand, as God's slaves, again, we are to submit to every human authority unless the command of a human being contradicts a command of God. Peter says our allegiance is to Jesus. He's our shepherd, our overseer, our leader, our ruler. He is the one that we follow. Yet, he tells us, Jesus, that we need to submit to those human authorities. We do that as God's slaves. And so this morning we think about what are some questions we can ask ourselves to think about submitting to human authorities. Are we submitting to every human authority for the Lord's sake and as His slave? So we submit to them and we obey them. We can ask ourselves, are we showing honor and the proper respect to everyone, all human beings, regardless of their status, and even the ones that we disagree with? Do we show them honor? Do we honor our governing authorities in our conversations with other people? Do we honor our governing authorities on social media? Again, even with those that we disagree with. As employees, do we submit to our bosses and submit to our employers? Do we do what they ask us to do? And if we don't do that, do we have a justifiable reason for not doing so? On the other hand, if we are bosses or employers, are we good and considerate instead of harsh and unjust? We can ask ourselves, are we doing good and suffering if necessary? Not necessarily going out looking for suffering, but just doing good. And if suffering comes our way, so be it. But are we doing good rather than doing wrong and being punished for it, or maybe even hoping that we don't get caught? Are we doing the right thing and, if necessary, enduring suffering in the social relationships that we have with our governing authorities, submitting to them, in employee-employer relationships and other situations? Are we submitting to those authorities? As followers of Christ, we need to abstain from sinful desires and live beautiful and attractive lives that lead unbelievers to the gospel, that they may glorify God, that they may come out of darkness into His wonderful light. God has called us to that kind of living. And when we do suffer for good, when it comes our way, let us follow in Jesus' steps and entrust ourselves to God, who is the just judge. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge You as the just judge, that one day You will set everything straight. You will set it all right. You will vindicate Yourself. You will vindicate the Lord Jesus. You will vindicate believers. Father, we recognize that's not our job. That's Your job. And we need to leave that to You. In the meantime, until that takes place, Father, You call us to submit to every human authority. You call us to submit to our governing authorities. You call us to submit to employers. You call us to be good employees. You call us in our responsibilities and obligations in society to live God-honoring lives. And Father, show us what that looks like. It's not always easy. It can be challenging. But for Your sake and in reverent fear of You, Father, may we submit to every authority in our life, whether they're fair or unjust. Again, that's not our call. But You call us to submit. Lord, we know that if they give us a command that goes against Your commands, that Your command trumps any other command. Or in the general cases, Father, may we submit to every authority as You have called us to. And may we abstain from sinful desires. May we live such godly lives that unbelievers around us see You in us. And they are drawn to the gospel. And they are drawn to glorify You. And that they might praise You on that last day when You visit us. Father, help us to live those type of godly lives. Give us the strength to do that and help us to overcome our sinful desires. We've been given that ability through faith in Jesus. And may we live in that strength. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.